I'll start answering questions there. What is our position on marrying Catholics and other non-Orthodox Christians? If many Catholics marry Catholics, why don't we accept their other sacraments, etc., baptism? Right. Well, I'll tell it to you right from the mouth of our Metropolitan, His Eminence. He told me, when they asked me what subject I'm going to speak on, I'm told on marriage, he says, well, what's your views on marriage? So he put me through a few questions. And the first thing he says, well, what about marrying a non-Orthodox? I said, well, as far as I can see, there's no way you can give a sacrament or mystery to a non-Orthodox person. The mystery can only belong in the church. It's canonical rules. You can't give mystery outside to non-Orthodox. So Vedika says, absolutely correct. So you let those people know that the next subwort comes, I'm going to plead with all the bishops to not allow any more mixed marriages. Why? If we marry for the right reason, we marry to have the other spouse to be a helper for us to make it to the kingdom of heaven.
No, if you were to marry a Catholic, then, in other words, the marriage isn't blessed by the church anyway, so actually you're not married, so you're committing adultery and you're sleeping with that person.
Well, the thing is that if you marry a Catholic in our church, what happens then? That's what's been done before. In practice, our church had allowed the mixed marriages. I have, in the beginning of my pastorship, I have performed two of them. But in both of the cases, there was commitment made by the other spouse that they had to become Orthodox eventually, and the children are going to be baptized Orthodox. But of course, they negated on their commitment, and within the first marriage dissolved in 1 year, and the second in 3 years. And that was it. And I've never done any marriage to non-Orthodox. And when they've asked me, I've of course always referred it to my bishop, and it happened to be a Metropolitan, and he wouldn't give permission anyway, you see. But those people would go out and marry in some other church, you know, and also in our Orthodox church, which their bishop allowed them to do so, you know. So what can you do? But think, if you are looking at things through the eternal life, then you cannot be even interested, as Metropolitan says, in somebody of non-Orthodox, of a non-Orthodox person. What do you have in common? But he's got such beautiful heavenly eyes. Well, that's true. Maybe he may have blonde, curly hair, and who knows? You know, he's very handsome. But it's not the reason for it. But he makes me feel so good. Well, that's true. That may be so too. But it's not the reason to get married to. Last time when I was here, did I tell you about how I proposed to my wife? Huh?
No.
No? I got it. It's a good one?
Yeah.
I met my wife at a bus going to some demonstration against the communists in Washington, D.C. And I saved her. I was a soldier in the American Army. So I saved her from some pest. Some poor guy was bothering her, and I saw she wasn't happy with it. So I asked the guy to go ahead. And I sat next to her and had a cup of tea. We talked. Then I saw her about four times or five times within a period of 3 years. And every time I saw her, I found out that she was Roman Catholic, and she wanted to become a nun in the Roman Catholic, Benedictine order. So, and I tried to, of course, save her out of that misery to being Roman Catholic. So I tried to explain to her that Orthodoxy is the true religion, and Catholics are very much mistaken, you know. And the only thing we ever talked about was Orthodoxy versus Roman Catholicism. So I had a good friend, and he happened to be a Roman Catholic, which I tried to convert for years and years, and still haven't done it. So I hope that lecture that we had here before about the Celtic cross and so on, I hope it's going to help me to get that guy over finally. But he gave my wife, future wife, a book about Orthodoxy. And that book, I think it was Timothy Weir's History of the Orthodox Church. And so she was reading, and in the meantime, I used to live in a different state, so I used to come in once in a while, maybe, like I say, within a period of 3 years, I think it was, or 2 years, maybe four times I saw, maybe five. And always at a friend's house, I would always battle like anything over the Orthodoxy versus Roman Catholic. She knew very much about the history of the church and so on, a very staunch Roman Catholic. One day I come in, I was to go for election 1964, and she wasn't at my friend's house. And that's where my legal address was, the friend's house. So I found out from his mother that she hasn't been showing up for a couple of weeks. So I was curious, and I said, well, can I call her up? I got the telephone number, I called her up. When I called her up, I heard she was kind of blue or something. I never heard her like this when talking. So that was my first date. I took her out. That was Saturday night. I took her to our church to great Vespers and Matins. Well, I mean, that's the first date. So now she wasn't Orthodox, you know, don't forget. So after standing through the service, then I took her to a little restaurant. And as usual, broke. So I had nothing to pay for, you know, any meal or anything. And I found, I think I had like $3 on me. And I was able to buy orange juice with vodka, a screwdriver they call. And I figured we can talk. And I tried to pump out from her what's bothering her. I knew she was, something was wrong. And so she gave me a poem. After she wouldn't talk about it, she gave me a poem. In a poem, she is describing the scenery that she is driving through a countryside. She sees mountains and hills and lakes and everything she sees, God's creation. And the last paragraph was, why, a question mark, why can't I see your creation in man or mankind? Something like that. And that touched my heart. And I said, oh, this lady is looking for God. She wants to see God in man's creation. And I asked her a question. Do you believe in life after death? Of course, she is a very hot, you know, very spirited girl. So she immediately snapped at me. How can you believe in God and not believe in life after death? I said, great, a very good answer. I said, second thing is, would you be willing to be a wife of a priest? And so she said, well, the next best thing to being a nun, I guess, is being the wife of a priest. So the next question, the third one followed, I said, would you marry me? You know, and that was it. That was my courtship. Then after that, I kissed her hand. You see, I was interested in salvation. I still am interested in that salvation. And I saw in her a person that was looking for that salvation too, that looked for God. And everything will fall in place. Look for the kingdom of God first, and everything will be given to you, says the Lord. And I believe that. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what the church tells us all the time. And of course, then the next thing she said, yeah, but she wants to become Orthodox before we get married. I said, great, but then I have to propose to you again. So we got her to become Orthodox. We went to Jordanville, Archimandrit Constantine. She was so fascinated with the church and so on, and she's become Orthodox. I proposed to her again because I didn't want her to use an excuse that she become Orthodox to get married. You see, that was it. You're going to tell me I didn't have no life, no romance, no nothing. Hey, I got three kids. My oldest one is now in the Marine Corps. And so, and God sent me two more children. Those things are not the things to go after. You know, the first times when people get married, the parents arrange the marriage. You say, but Father, how can you marry with somebody you don't love? Love, real love will grow on you. You will have real love. What you have, the falling in love, is not God's thing. It's not God's thing. This is a torture. The falling in love is a situation. You're going through some heights, and then only you go to hell. The marriage, you get married, you go through a honeymoon period, and then what happens? Then you got nothing in common. Then you guys got nothing to live for, and you gotta look for another excitement. You gotta look for those satisfactions of the flesh, and you won't get it, because it always want more and more, and you go into perverseness, and you go through hell. So I don't recommend that falling in love, especially young kids, you see. But everybody is doing it, yes? But you as Orthodox, try to avoid it. Try to reason out. Why do I have to marry this? Why? Well, okay, I fell in love. It can happen. You can fall in love, and you can really find that the guy is looking for the kingdom of heaven, and you can get married. But if you fall in love and you find that guy or that girl is not looking for the kingdom of heaven, she has no concern about life after death, do not marry that person. So you can't then, you cannot get married to somebody that's not Orthodox. You're going to celebrate the fasting together, you're going to, the Easter and the holidays and everything, you're going to be together. You're dividing yourself if you get married to non-Orthodox. You're causing traumatic experience to your children, really, if the Lord is going to send you some. You're having a terrible time to start a marriage this way if you want to get married to non-Orthodox. When the infatuation on falling in love wears out on the physical things, oh, you say, well, I'll always have physical satisfaction. No way. The scripture tells us it's everything has its season. You're going to become 40, 50, 60, 70, and maybe even at 80, but you're still going to lose that sexuality and the feelings. Even if you can last until the age of 80. What then? Then you're going to have to drop her or drop him? Is that what's going to happen? I mean, you understand the marriage that is in the Orthodox Church is giving you a marriage that will last forever. It will last forever. If you develop and work on each other and help each other to make it to Kingdom of Heaven, you're going to be able to make it before the Lord together. You're going to be in Kingdom of Heaven, enjoying for eternity then the blessedness that the Lord had prepared for everybody that makes it. You won't make it heaven unless you learn to love God and love each other here on earth, unless you learn to look for the kingdom of heaven here. If you don't want heaven, the Lord is not going to force heaven on you. No way. The Lord is not going to force you into heaven. He said, well, you don't want heaven. But most people go on the wide road. They want that hell. They want the temporary pleasures, the temporary excitement that this world has to give. They don't want to fight for that heaven. And yet the heaven cannot be taken unless you really fight for it, unless you really go after it. You want to have a career, you want to become an artist, you want to become a good craftsman, you've got to fight for it. It's not going to be given to you for nothing. To get a good job, you have to get a good education, you got to work on yourself to get there. Well, Kingdom of Heaven is the same way. You got to work at it. The marriage is the same way. You got to work at it. But it's linked with salvation. And unless you base that marriage on salvation, it's no good for you. Take my word for it, it's no good for you. Check the teachings of the church, you'll find this is quite so. Should Orthodox consult a marriage counselor if they are having trouble with each other? By all means, and that counselor has to be a priest. I mean, you wanted to have it straight from the hip, that's the way it is. You gotta go to your counselor, that's the priest. Don't go to the people in the world. What do they know about marriage that's made in heaven? They have the expression, marriages are made in heaven. They are. That's the mystery. But the priest is the one can help you, not a counselor. He's gonna tell you how to avoid having children. He'll teach you how to do that, or how to satisfy your bodily needs in different techniques and different ways, and how to pamper each other and to be giving compliments to each other. But he won't tell you how to humble oneself. He won't tell you how to attain and look for the kingdom of heaven together, how to pray together. He's not going to tell you that if you want to keep the marriage together, you got to pray together. You got to know that your union with each other is first the union with God. He will never tell you that. You tell the husband he got to go and get better job, he's got to do this, he's going to give you all kinds of reasons and things to alleviate the pains that you are complaining about, but he'll never give you the cure. But the priest will give you the cure. All he has to do is look what the church teaches him. Reverend Andrew Grey Dog, the Roman Catholic theologian, socialist, I'm sorry, I can't read that well, sir. Said, first 1,000 years of the church did not take any notice of marriage. Orthodox comment? The church didn't take notice of marriage is Well, I don't know where he gets his information, but St. John of St. John Chrysostom had been writing on marriage, and there's all kinds of teachings of the Holy Fathers on marriage. There's St. Paul writes about marriage, and all the apostles talked about marriage, so this I don't understand. I don't quite understand. There was no discussion at any time by the Holy Fathers about sexuality, that's true. There was no discussion about birth control as such, what kind of methods to use and so on by the Orthodox Church. That's true. That was never touched. Because that was unthinkable. There is a last time comes, yet there was times, even the canonical laws are written about abortions. Canonical laws are forbidding abortions, and abortions are being treated as murders, plain murders. We have penances for abortion is 20 years up to life in without communion, you know, things like that. This has been established from the beginning because nobody is to tamper with the life. The marriage was always talked about, the submission to each other, that the husband has to be the head of the family, irregardless whether he's qualified or not. Who made you a judge that you can reason out and figure out whether your husband is qualified to rule you or not? That's the way God wanted it. From the beginning, God made Adam. And then out of his rib, he made Eve. Accept those things. Unless you're like children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It does not mean your husband has to treat you as a slave. No way. He has to respect you. He never can forget that you're the vessel of God. And you're equal before God, because there is no man or woman. There is no Roman or Jew and what have you. You are all become members of God's church. And you are all parts of one body. And you're united. You have one common Father, the Father who is in heaven. And the Theotokos is your mother through the communion that you're partaking. It's a serious thing. There is no room for disrespect. There's no room for slavery in a marriage. You don't, just because you're the head of the family, you don't order your wife around. You ask her. And if she submits herself, does the things she don't want to, and God will protect her, take care of her. Have the faith, believe in that. You say, well, there is extremes, you know, my husband is just crazy, and that's all, and you know, there's nothing you can do with him. Well, the meek person can humble a lion many, many times. But if you don't have that meekness, you never do it. And if you don't pray, you don't believe in God, you'll never be able to control the situation in the family. What does the wife do if she wants to observe the fast but the husband doesn't? Or the other way around? Well, this is a common problem in the marriage. It's a common thing that either one or the other doesn't want to do. Well, the clergy is going to tell you, well, get together on it. The scripture says to abstain at times. For prayer. It says to abstain at times. But it also says to agree with each other. If you can come to agreement, or you cannot come to agreement, the wife has to submit to the husband. He is the one who's going to be responsible for the sin, not her. Understand what it means to be head. It doesn't mean a certain privilege. It doesn't mean that he's a big honcho or a big boss and, you know, you have to be enslaved to him. He carries responsibility. The Lord is going to ask him for the answer. He's going to say, did you protect that weaker vessel I gave you and entrusted you with? Did you help her to make her, to bring her to heaven to me? And the husband will have to answer to that. If the husband then takes the wife at the times when it's not allowed, he will carry the responsibility, the sin for it. Realize that. Then you understand that the woman then does not have... Most of the suffering I see the women go through, for instance, with the Orthodox, what they call me, fanatical mentality about a husband being the head of the household, is that they do not recognize that with being the head of the household, any decision he makes, God is going to ask him to answer for it. If the husband decides that he wants to leave Florida and go to Chicago, and the wife says, no way, I got a good job over here, I'm professor in a college and I teach and so on. I don't want to leave this kind of life. And the husband says, no, I want to go to Chicago. I can get a job as a newspaper delivery man. Well, it doesn't make sense for the woman, in a worldly sense, to go along with her husband. And she got to try to talk him out and say, hey, no, no way. You know, you can't make it on delivering the newspaper and so on. But if she trying to make sense to him, and if he does not respond, she has to follow him and drop her career. And that's tough. That's tough. But you know, if she can do that, she's very close to the kingdom of heaven. It's just like that rich man that didn't want to leave all those riches when the Lord said that, follow me. And he said, well, I've done, fulfilled the laws, you know, I respected my parents, did this and that. And then the Lord said, well, there's only one thing for you to be perfect. Just leave your, you know, sell your, whatever you have and follow me. And the young man went away sadly because he could not give up that riches. Well, that's your wife's riches at the time when she can't give it up. That's your riches when you can't give it up to follow the commandment of God to be in obedience to your husband and to drop your career to follow him. You see? But you won't go wrong. If you're looking for the happiness, the Lord will not let the enemy make a fool out of you. And even if in the reality your husband may go to Chicago with you, he may come right back within the next few days. Most of the time that, you see, if we were living only in the physical world and we were only concerned with the material things, then it's a different thing. Then you can go by logic, you can go by material reasoning and so on. But you are dealing here with supernatural. You're dealing with God and God's commandments. And you got really no use for him at those moments. And you go through the motions, and it's only hurting you and hurting him. He's never going to get satisfied. He's going to be after you more and more, and he won't understand why you can't, why he can't get anything out of it. And he can't get anything out of it. It's because he feels that you are not with him, that you've separated. Or vice versa with the wife and the husband situation. When the husband, the wife may be after the physical contacts. Many complaints in the marriage is that, well, it always, one little thing always leads to something that will have to go all the way, as the expression goes. Well, when that happens, it's again, most of the time because there is no submissiveness to one another. And one, the husband usually would want to show that now he is the head, and he's got to get the submission from the wife even at least in that, in something. But there's no satisfaction, really. There's no happiness. This is not orthodoxy. This is not the teachings of the church. This should not be in the house. If we've said our prayer in the evening and we protected ourselves from the evil one, those temptations would not come. If we would not sleep in the same bed at the time of the fasting periods, we would avoid 90% of the temptations and the tortures that we may be experiencing. But no, we don't want to go that road, you see, because that we have to be determined to fulfill God's law. But that's the only way to do it. That's the only way to do it if you want to be happy, is to do it according to God's laws. God tells you, in the one respect, it seems to be happy. In the other respect, he sends you all kinds of hell, or allows hell to befall on you, your sicknesses and all kinds of deprivations and troubles and what have you. Well, it's true. But yet with all those deprivations and all those sicknesses and all the problems, you still have to be able to rejoice at all times. And rejoice at all times. Read a little poem my wife had written here. She wanted to be here very much. And when she was writing, I asked her to leave. Listen to this about matushkas, the lack of a matushkas. A lonely matushka, because her batushka is out all day, forgot to say where he is going. Perhaps he is showing the church to stray people, explaining why ours has no steeples, or getting involved in a million of one things that forever bring his life to a non-stop hold. But it's not his fault, in parentheses. Perhaps he is visiting the sick, forgetting the hours as they click further into the night. But I don't want to fight when he comes home, because, you see, I am really not alone. God has been with me all day, but I can only see him when I pray. This is the orthodox soul. As my wife has that orthodox soul, you see? Sure, the husband, me, I did very wrong. I do very wrong by not calling her when I get detained someplace. Why couldn't I interrupt and just go and call her? I don't think. Why don't I think? I don't love enough. I'm not trying to satisfy her needs as I should. If I was a good husband, I would love her enough to be able to then think about her needs and know her weak moments. Here's another beautiful poem that was written also by her and which will explain the typical situation in a family life. Again, with pertaining to my lack of concern and lack of love for her. Wait for me outside, the title is. I told her, wait for me outside. I'm standing and standing, waiting and waiting, looking and looking, trying to be patient, not demanding, trying to be patient, not stating what I'm thinking, trying to be patient, wondering what's cooking. What could possibly take him so long? What's he up to now? He knows I'm not strong. In these trials and tribulations, these provoking aggravations, I'm ready to cry, to die. Why does he always show up when it's too late, when I'm ready to hate the sight of him? Oh God, this is my greatest sin. When I am ever going to pass the test and overcome this jest of the evil one. It's so hard to be married, saint, in quotations. I am not one, that's for sure, I ain't, but it's all over and done, forgiven and forgotten until the next time. See? And this is true, you see? My inconsideration, you see? I didn't think of it. I mean, I got detained, I got talking to somebody there about Orthodox, you know, I can't stop when I start talking, as you can see, right? So, and in the meantime, my poor wife was waiting there outside the store or someplace, you know, and it was cold, or I think it was maybe even raining and what have you, right? And I know, I should have known that she is, the scripture says, a weaker vessel. Why should I put her through that temptation? But don't think. What it shows, I don't love enough. See? Now, if you take into your own families and your own situation and put those, you find that you may have similar situations where you get yourself into troubles because of it. You see? Spiritual combat. The battle of inner warfare is felt so strongly, so intensely, that one feels no longer to care, no longer to suffer so immensely. For only love hurts that much. A tremendous empty gap does the evil one render such in quest of our very soul to sap, and then even God seems distant. We think better to give up the fight. Yet, if prayer becomes persistent, the darkness will turn into light. Hallowed suffering, oh, do embrace. Hallowed loving, oh, God, replace. This beautiful Orthodox way of thinking, which pertains to every marriage.
If children are God's blessing on marriage, what about a childless couple?
No, I don't think so. There's no, it is, the church doesn't tell us any place that when there is no children, there is no blessing. It was taken for granted that that's the way it is. Just because the blessing of God is when the bearing of the child, then when there is no children, then there is no blessing. That's the way the Old Testament looked at. Remember, the Theotokos was born, and St. John the Baptist at a very old age, in a situation where the priest was disgraced. Zacharias was disgraced, for instance, because he was so old and his wife didn't have any children. And St. John Baptist was born and so on. So, I think this is deduction of our human logic that that is so. That if there is no children, it means God did not bless the marriage. I don't think it works that always this way. It is a blessing. The scripture tells us it is a blessing when you have children, but I do not think you can find where it says that it is a curse, as the Old Testament, some people believe that unless you have children, you're cursed. Correct? Yes?
Father, you said somewhere in the beginning, if the only way that you could be divorced from church was adultery. Is that so in all cases? Let me just put it pointedly. I received a divorce from the Greek Orthodox Church and married in the Russian Church. Does that mean that I'm living in adultery now?
No, you've been married in the Orthodox Church, right? In our church. You've gotten a divorce. That's for the bishop now to answer for it, not for you. That's the interesting thing about authority. You know, people, last year I talked about it, that the priest and the husband, he's responsible for the decisions that he makes. And then when he makes the wrong decision, if even if he goes against the canonical law, then he's the one to answer for it, not the people that he had released and what have you. But if you got a divorce from the church and you got married in the church, that's responsibility for the bishop or the priest. You're not living in sin if you're married in the Orthodox Church. There is a second marriage, but it's a marriage of repentance, isn't it? People don't realize that. It is a different type of a service itself. In our church, if the wife is the first marriage for her, then they treat it as a first marriage many times, you know. So it's if it pertains to two people who are both either widowed or divorced and they want to get married again, then the second marriage. Yes?
While we're talking about authority, is the woman under authority to her husband, the priest, the bishop, who first?
Well, first to the husband, and then he has to be an authority to the priest, and the priest has to be an authority to the bishop, and a bishop to the Holy Fathers, and Holy Fathers to the Lord, and the children to the wife. So she also has somebody to order around, you see. But you see, don't be afraid of that. You're nobody belittling you as a woman if you have to be in obedience to the husband. He's the poor guy that has to go to hell if he makes the wrong decision with you, you see. And people forget about that. Yeah.
What
happens when a wife unfortunately crosses the line from obedience into like a slave, empty shell type thing? Because her husband is overbearing, or that type of thing. He doesn't seek guidance from his priest. He won't accept guidance from anyone. The priest doesn't accept guidance from anyone. Well, you have two roles. One of the things is being married is going like a martyr's role too. So you can accept it as a give yourself up to the husband without grumbling, accepting whatever he dishes out for the sake of your own salvation, for the obedience of Christ. Don't forget, in the scripture we are told that your obedience to the husband should be as obedience to Christ. As the church is, and the comparison is made as the church is in obedience to Christ, so the wife has to be in obedience to the husband. You see, but of course, so practically, try to reach it to the priest, and maybe try to bring it to the priest. But make sure, that's one of the problems, that the husband goes to the priest, and the wife won't go to the priest. And he goes to another priest. It's the worst thing you can do, by having one priest counseling different spouses. You try to make it to the same priest. Because otherwise you're going to have problem, because neither one or the other priest is going to see the whole picture. What's going to happen is whoever reaches the priest first, he's going to be usually siding with him, because he doesn't know the other picture. The other party is going to feel immediately that the other priest is going to be already prejudiced against him or her. And then the priest cannot work at all, cannot help you as a counselor at all.
But what if the priest sees what's going on, you know, and they go together, and I've seen this happen. It's a very sad thing. And then nothing happens. You know, there's no growth. It's a very destructive.
Well, then it depends how strong then the woman is in this situation. If the priest sees what is going on and he does not able to influence the husband to stop, to correct the situation, then of course she is preparing herself a beautiful crown in heaven, a martyr. That's now, there it is now, you have to really measure how important is that salvation, how important is that making it to the heaven. Are you willing to sacrifice your life for it? You
know what? She can save her soul, or he can save his soul, by legislating the situation.
Yeah, I've had a situation in my second year of priesthood where it was a woman that came in and says, My husband gets mad at me every time I go to church. And he really gives me a hard time, and he don't want me to come. Because of that, I got to get a divorce because he's stopping me from going to heaven. And I said, no, it's not really true. The husband is not stopping. He's only giving her the possibility to be a martyr, to get a great crown in heaven, to become martyred, you see. But we don't want to go that extreme. You see, we want to say, well, it's not for me. I don't want to go through that. The same thing. Now, if we were depending on our own strength and our own logic, it won't work out. It just won't work out. And we have to take it. We have to give God the ability to do what is best. Everything works unto salvation. Again, look what the church tells us. Everything works unto salvation. You can't be tempted more than God allows you to be tempted by the demons. But the same thing pertains to relationships between husband and wife or spouses. There's one or the other will not be allowed to do more than you can take, or more than God feels is. Sometimes God allows us to go through more than we can take, just to break us, to break our pride. In everything we're talking about, we're always linking, going back to the pride and to the demons. They are out to destroy us. It's not saying that for you to get you to be afraid and to be looking behind your back all the time where the demon is going to pounce on you and destroy you. Yet I will remind you what St. Paul Peter says about that. The enemy is like a roaring lion walking about you, ready to devour you. That's the state of orthodoxy. That's the state of a combat that we're going through. So you got to always remember that you have a very fierce enemy. But if you're going to remember that and don't remember that you belong to Christ, that you went against the demons, you spat, or your parents spat for you, your godparents, they went against, turned against pride, against demon, and everything that he stands for, and that you are under protection of the Lord. So the fear is not, should not enter into you. You've got to be aware of that you are in combat, you're a soldier, and there's no difference whether you're in a monk, in a monastery, or whether you're in a family. Like, you're still battling that. That's why marriage, Orthodox marriage, will not work unless you work for that salvation, because the enemy is going to be there to destroy you. Do you ever see anybody get a divorce and have really love for each other? I've never seen that. Do you have Christian love? No. How can you leave your spouse, no matter how bad the spouse is, if you really love the spouse? You can't really leave the person. You'll be willing to take anything from him or her. But you're going to pray. You're going to also remember that you are under the protection of God, so he can't do things to harm you. Then you say, well, how can some husbands, they beat their wives, they do all kinds of things, and they're really physically hurt and so on. Well, how come God allowed the great martyrs to be in the New Russia, for instance, the 3 million people that were martyred, and then the priests to be hung upside down and crucified, and then the same as the early Christians, they went through all kinds of terrible tortures. When God says he would not allow one hair to fall off us without him allowing it. When God said also that the demon cannot even go into pigs without God allowing the demon to do so. God has everything under control. Think about that. It's not easy. It's not easy. But most of the time, it's mostly tests. If we can only submit our own will to God, then we'll see that God will take away all this suffering. Yes?
That's very bad impact on the children.
Absolutely.
Then the second is, what if he's abusing the children? Then the mother should be. Doesn't make sense.
Well, first of all, of course, there's a great penance for a husband that if he strikes a wife, then he's forbidden by the church. Absolutely, canonically. Father Alexei, maybe you can remember what the law is about. Well, I know St. John Chrysostom had writes about that, that no way a husband has a right to beat a wife. You know, it goes against the grain of orthodoxy, absolutely. So he is, of course, not orthodox. The only way the priest can help that couple is that if he teaches him to be orthodox. And if he doesn't respond, then she has a road of martyrdom. She could. Well, what about... Yeah, what happened to the saints, Sophia and her three children that was prompting them, Vera, Nadir, and Yubot, the faith, hope, and charity? She was telling them to go to that martyrdom, you see? You can accept it if you want to go on that road. Not everybody can do it. Not everybody can sell whatever they got and give it away to the poor. Not everybody can stay in chastity or not ever get married. To some it is given, some can do it, some can't do it. But that's...
What about in the case of child abuse, you should report it to the police?
Well, of course you can report it to police. Of course you can do it.
I'm saying, I mean, if your husband will not stop, you have to leave because you have to protect the children. Isn't that a case for divorce?
Well... I would say that, of course, to protect your children, you should not stay. You should not stay. The church tells us that you do not have to be in obedience to a husband if he breaks the law of God. I mean, he can't force you to, for instance, to break the fasting. If you want to be Orthodox, you have to take that punishment. And if he is going to mistreat you after you do not agree to eat the roast beef with him on the Great Lent, well, then you're taking that road as the older martyrs did, that their parents killed them. The parents literally stripped them and scraped them with the metal objects and beheaded them and so on because they did not obey them. And the husband did the same thing for anybody that did not fulfill their wishes went against the God's thing. So of course it's not right for a person to be, for the husband to beat the children and to endanger the children or the wife. So in that case, you can go either road. God's not going to hold it against you. And I'm not the judge, of course, but God is not going to hold you, I don't think, if you leave your husband to protect the children, you know. But it should not be Orthodox. It should not be such a thing. If the spouse were Orthodox, he would never do it. But if he would do it, then of course he would repent, and we do fall Orthodox. We are not no way saints. We fall into all kinds of sins. Well, it depends how deep is the repentance. All depends again how deep is your faith. If you were married for the right reasons, you wouldn't fall into the situation where the husband would be a wife beater. If you got married to him for the reason that he is looking also for salvation, and that's where the basis for your union was, and you wouldn't wind up in that situation. But if you did, of course you have to protect your children. Yes?
I do have something to say on the subject of marriage. I met my husband in church. We married because we love the church. Our marriage did not survive. We don't have to survive. We love the church, love God, our Orthodox religion, and we work together for the church.
No, glory be to God. That's the way it. That's the way it is. I'm sure my wife would agree with you. That's the only reason she's taken out with me. Absolutely. And I. That's the only reason I stick around with her is because you see the way she writes beautiful thoughts. The fact I know is that she has faith, and I know that her image. When I look at my wife, sometimes she looks like some kind of witch to me. Same as I look to her like some kind of warlock. I'm sure at times. And these are distorted images. This is very helpful for, I think, our life is to know that the enemy distorts those images. The enemy makes our wife or husband look like monsters. To try to break up the marriage. Now, if we are aware of that, then we can fight. We will be soldiers. We'll be soldiers of Christ. And we won't let the enemy to break up the marriage. Yes?
On the subject of being submissive to a husband, if you feel, without being self-righteous, but if you feel that you are trying to be a helpmate to him, leading him back to doing something that is wrong or right, according to our faith, do you have the right, as a submissive wife, to indicate to him his wrongdoings and say, no, you should be doing this or that?
Absolutely.
And if he goes against you, then do you still just submit?
Yeah, you have absolutely the right to explain to him your position and so on. And as long as you do it without the self-righteousness, usually you'll find that he will listen. If he won't respond, but at least he won't be on your back for it. But our problem is that it irks us to see our spouse do something wrong. And we can't stand it. I say, well, don't you know that after so many years of marriage that this is not, it shouldn't be done this way. Don't I want you to do different something and so on. You know what I mean? Most of our problem is that we judge one another. So, and once we judge, we lose grace. And so we can't control the situation. The situation controls us. The demons then control us rather than we controlling our own lives. then the demons take over, and then they cause all kinds of troubles. The wife should tell. And as a matter of fact, in our history of the lives of saints, you know, many times the wives are the ones that brought the husbands to Orthodoxy. The early Christians, many women had made Orthodox people out of the pagan husbands because they were meek and gentle and submissive, and yet they taught them that they could be happy under that situation. You see? And their husbands melted down. They just figured, what's going on? Look, I give all kinds of abuse and hard time to this woman, and she still loves me, and she still cares for me. And I know she genuinely cares for me and wants best for me. She wouldn't want to cause me any harm. Most of the times when you find a husband beats a wife or children and so on, well, there's evil one behind it without any question. And there was no patience, real, and love on either side usually, on either side. They forgot about the demon altogether, both of the couples at fault. The husbands don't realize it. They want to be the heads of the family. They talk about it. I've talked about it for 20 years with my wife and still can't seem to get my way when I want it. Yes?
It seems as though there's a misconception about the fact that women, even people would look at our religion,
No.
If you can take the example even from St. Mary Vegas, where she taught the elders, and he thought he was so righteous, and then he went out, and lo and behold, he finds a woman. And throughout history, we see where in many cases, women are stronger than men in their faith.
Well, and the same as you started that, who's Theotokos? Theotokos higher than all the creation, all the angels, and she is a woman. There's so many saints. Who was the first one that God revealed himself to? Mary Magdalene. Who's the one that didn't leave Christ when he went through suffering on a cross? The women. All the apostles ran. Even the apostle of love left his clothes and ran away. Right? St. Peter had denied Christ and so on. But the women were faithful. They were the backbone, really, of the Orthodoxy from the start. They have converted many, many the people. Many, many saints, many families are. That's another thing about marriage. Marriage is, Orthodox marriage is people living in state of grace and can receive not only heaven but become saints. There are many situations where the whole families were saints, husband, wife, and children. There are saints that had children, like 10 children, they were still saints. So this, yes. So
they long ago in mind, if you want to marry someone who's not Orthodox, find out if they're interested in salvation and convert them.
Yeah, that's what I was always trying to do. Anytime anybody comes, I try to convert them, and I'm too pushy, and they go to somebody else. But no, truly, you have to make that attempt. If you like a guy, if you girls, you like a guy and you would like to marry him, and he's not Orthodox, be concerned about his eternal life. If you're not, you just like him. And you love him only for sexual, for temporary things, but you don't love him, really. I can't see you loving another human being and not caring whether he goes to hell or to heaven. Can you? Does that make any sense if you believe in life after death? No, it doesn't. Yeah? I would say that nowadays it's so easy. You see what happens if you say no. Okay. If you have a union before marriage, actually, the church is pretty strict on that, and they wouldn't even let you to be married. But what happens today is precious. Think about what is happening, the fact that everybody is going to demand an abortion if they come from a family of any respect. Right? Would you want to bring out a child without the father and to be having problem all the time? So if it's possible, the best thing is to get them married. If that is a situation. That's what we're trying to do now. And I've checked that with Metropolitan about it. When something like that happens. To save, because you're saving the child possibly. You're saving also the person. If the person committed the sin outside a wedding one time, and if you don't get them bound, what's going to happen? She's going to might commit the same thing with somebody else again and again and again.
And that's why you have so many people now on welfare with so many children without fathers. And father, it's good for him. It's good for him then to marry and to carry the responsibility. They think that, well, just to have fun and that's it and no problem. Well, let him understand that you don't fool around. It's not just just fun. You are taking into your hands the possibility of being used by God to create another human being, another soul, and then you're responsible for it. St. John Chrysostom says, it's not, you're not called, you know, a parent is not the one that brings birth to the child, it's the one that also brings him up in the faith, in the faith. So, if you let, if there is a tragedy happens, I call it a tragedy, if somebody gets himself wound up with a child before marriage, the best thing to do is so then maybe they can fix that up by at least taking care of each other and taking care of that life that they have given and repent of their sins. This is, I think, would be much better than to let the person be separated and tempt him into commit abortions and taking more sins upon more sins, you know? Okay? Hope that answers yes.
What's the strongest weapon that two people that are married have against the demon that
wants to separate? Prayer. Prayer is the strongest method that they have against the demon that wants to separate. Is that the, your question was? Yeah. Absolutely. The awareness of God's presence. We got to learn to walk before God. It's not enough for us to say we're Orthodox, we attend Sunday service, we go to communion once in a while, and that's it. We have a different life, and I don't want to see God in my bedroom and so on, which is too many times under the propaganda of today, too many, even Orthodox couples do. They say they don't want to make a big icon corner right in your living, in your bedroom. Make sure one father is there. It's going to be safeguarding. It's going to help you to remind you of God's presence. Don't forget that you're God's vessel. And then you won't do things that are wrong, that are not pleasing to God. Then you can enjoy the love and the physical affection and so on, whatever what the people say today, sex. Then you'll be able to enjoy it in the right realm. There is no control for wants or for the senses. Understand that. Accept it. It's written in the scripture. It's taught this way. You take me, for instance. Look at, I'm getting fatter and fatter. Last year I was probably 20 years less weight. You know why? Because I am falling into the gluttony. And I can't seem to stop eating. I keep on eating and stuffing myself and stuffing. See, I went today and I ate this morning, I ate this afternoon and so on. I'm gaining weight. Why? I'm not controlling myself and I'm not getting satisfied. I'm not getting satisfied and I know I won't get satisfied. Well, any sense is the same way. Any kind of a sense. You want to have sense of touch? That sense is not going to be gratified. The more you pamper it, the more it's going to demand from you. You understand? The eyes. The more you pamper the eyes, the more they're going to demand from you. And God forbid if you're going to get you expose yourself to the naked bodies. You say, but Father, there's no, look, you open up TV, you look at the movies and there's, you're bound to be exposed to naked bodies. Yes, but this is going to be used for the rest of your life by the demons to hinder you in your prayers, to hurt you in your spiritual life. The Holy Fathers tell us, do not even look at your wife. Consider your bodies as being sacred. Do not look at your wife. But today the world tells you, no, it's very good to strip naked and to look at each other, to arouse your feelings, to have some special effects and so on. Well, this is not God-pleasing. You have committed the sin. When we have committed the sin in the Garden of Eden, our ancestors, they have noticed that they were naked and they were ashamed of being naked. Well, keep that. Keep that shame between even married couples. Don't expose yourself. Don't come to a priest and cry and say, well, my husband can't control myself, and, well, Well, no, I don't do nothing. I don't provoke them. I just walk around in lingerie there without anything, and, you know, and my husband can't control himself. You know? And he's just an animal and so on. Well, protect your husband. Your wives, you got to also, you got responsibility. If you love your husband, protect him, especially at times, you know, he can't have you and so on. Protect him. Be discreet. Close yourself up as much as you can. You think that church is rough on you girls when you, he says, don't come in miniskirts into the church and, or with pants and so on. You know why? Because in this respect, man is the weaker vessel. He gets tempted much more than a woman. If a woman sees a man with a short sleeve, Bermudas or something, maybe she won't get aroused or tempted. But a man, if he sees a woman displaying her flesh, is probably going to be aroused and probably is going to be tempted. You know why? Because the devil is going to be right there, and he's going to try to remind, bring into his mind all the pictures that he had ever seen that were not so clean, not so good. And he's going to have a heck of a time and in prayers and in being orthodox. And before long, the enemy is going to get him to submit to his passions, and you got troubled. You know, so that's what our whole battle is. Again, it's not against that flesh and blood, but against principalities of hell. We got to protect each other from the demons. We got to, girls, you have to be aware. Don't try to spruce yourself up, as they say, to make yourself more pleasing and more appealing to the men, or even to your husband. I can assure you, the husband, if he is orthodox, he loves you, no matter how you're going to look. And if he is orthodox in strict teachings, he's also going to look at you and going to say, God made you so, you're beautiful. And you start pampering with your face and with yourself, then what's going to happen? He's going to say, what are you trying to do? Improve on God's creation? You know, think about it seriously. That you're not going to help him. Women, men do the same thing. They get themselves all spruced up, as they, I don't know if that expression is still used. My wife uses that expression. And they think they do it for themselves, but they don't. They do it for their vanity. They do it out of vanity. They want to make themselves feel good. Men and women alike. They want to make themselves feel good. But they are endangering their brothers. Why the Orthodox, early Orthodox, used to shun any kind of makeup, any kind of jewelry? And why, once you start put makeup and jewelry and so on and adorn yourself with all kinds of gold and silver, as the St. Paul says, then you are representing or becoming like a harlot. That's the way the women used to make themselves up to entice a man. Well, you see, but Father, everybody is doing it. I just look so ugly without any makeup and lipstick and so on. Well, usually it's your own fault, my dear girl. You know why? If you didn't touch your lips would have been beautiful. But once you start covering up with makeup, then the color will start to escape, and you have to use more and more makeup. And by the time you grow to be 80 years old, you'll be nothing but makeup. And you'll be in trouble. And it grows on you. I mean, that's how gluttony and everything else works on us, you see. We look, we do well, we can have a little bit. Now, we can have a little bit more. No, that's not enough. We gotta have a little bit more. And so the passions grow and grow. You ever see a drunkard? You know how he becomes a drunkard? At the first time, it was only a shot for good times. Then he wants the good times a little more often. Then the problem is the devil is going to make him so miserable that unless he has that shot, he's not going to have a good time. Because all he can think is he's got to satisfy that certain craving. Well, what happens to an alcoholic happens, believe it or not, the same way to a married couple in wanting sex, or physical passion, especially if they tease each other all the time. And they tease each other not only by itself, but allowing themselves to watch TV in some programs that should not be permitted in Orthodox houses. And this is what we're up against. We're up against it is a very difficult situation to fight today. And nobody wants to hear about it. Father, I've been told already, Father, all you talk about, everybody, all the time you tell that all the causes for all the trouble is the demons. Well, I'll tell you what, I would have probably not made it down here today if I did not, if I wasn't determined to try to tell you that that's what it's all about. If you want to survive your marriage, fight against the demons. Know that who's behind it. It's not your wife. It's not your husband that wants to break up the marriage, that don't love you. But it's the demons that want to destroy the mystery of God. They want to separate you from each other. Thus you are separated then from God also. Because God wanted for us to be one, and He united you in the mystery of marriage. So stick it out. I don't mean that you have to go through hell. Most of the time I know how compassionate and any living father is. I have three children, and I know I couldn't bear to see my child suffer. If you love somebody, can you bear somebody suffer? I don't think so. If you love your wife, can you bear to see her suffer? No, you can't. If you love your husband, can you sit there and rejoice just because he can't control his passions and he's really having a hard time? And he's miserable like anything? No, you can't. Not if you really love him. You're going to try to help him. Aren't you? Huh? If you love your spouse, aren't you going to try to help him? Or you want him to be just miserable and then finally get him so aggravated that he loses control of himself and then he starts to really cause more and more sins one after another? You have the burning of the flesh and what have you. No, you don't. If you really have Christian love for each other, you watch out for other guys' interests. You're going to think of, what can I do to help that guy to fight that enemy that's attacking? We got a common enemy. Today we have children that it was prophesied. The children will not be obedient to their parents. There will be no natural affection, which is all here now. All here, what it was told. Centuries ago, we saw at the last times, that's what you have. You have, in one place I've read that there'll come a time when the demons are not going to be having to do anything because their children and the people are going to be evil by themselves so much already. He's done his work for centuries and centuries. Now he's getting his fruits out of it. And he will attack any Orthodox Christian. The minute you're baptized, he's going to attack you. Well, before you're baptized, before you're seriously thinking about salvation, he's going to not bother with you. Because he figures he got you anyway. But the minute that you are really thinking about salvation, he's going to be after your soul. Now, don't kid yourself. Don't say that, no, it's not really real. But it is. The demon is real. And he's out to get you. He's out to get me. And he hates my guts for it, as he hates everybody, every priest especially, as the teachings of the Holy Fathers are. Because we are being used by God to give the truth out and to fight against him. So be aware of what you're up against. It's a serious situation. Marriage is a very serious situation. For those of you who are not getting married yet, remember that if you are to make out all right in the marriage, first look for that person that will help you in making it to Kingdom of Heaven. Any more questions? Yes?
You mentioned before that there's a hierarchy of authority. And that the wife has to be obedient to her husband. Well, what if she's like fully older, like the grandmother in the family, and her husband dies, and then, well, children are supposed to be obedient to their
parents.
Mm-hmm. But when does that stop? I mean,
well,
sometimes grandmothers can really be
impressed. That's true. Sometimes I guess they can. Whatever they couldn't do when the husband was alive, then they take over afterwards, right? They gotta catch up with the time. And then they're really gonna rule the family. Well, you are told still by the scripture that we are to be in obedience to anybody elder. And for instance, in the practical way, if you have you have twins born, you have to find out who came out first. And then the one that's that came out second, he's going to have to be in obedience to the first one. So if you have anybody older, you have to show the respect. You have to try to be in obedience. Of course, within reason. Now, I don't care how bad your grandmother seems, but did she ever tell you to go ahead and steal?
No.
Did she ever tell you go ahead and entice somebody? Hurt somebody, beat up somebody, lie. She's a pretty good grandmother then, huh? That's one problem, you see. No matter how bad the people are, those who try to tell you something, they usually only want to tell you something that's good. So for the humility, for growth, do it. Try to be in obedience, you know? Yes? The church tells you that?
Well, there's a dispute going on about it right now. Whether or not... what? A couple bishops say, yes, we can ordain him. A couple say, well, no, we can't. He has a son from a previous marriage. It's a non-Orthodox marriage. Well, but he's married Orthodox now, and that was his first marriage. And they've argued over it a few times.
Yeah.
So.
Well, that's... I'm glad I'm not a bishop, so... Is your son baptized Orthodox? Did you able to get him Orthodox?
He hasn't been baptized anything. He lives in Arizona. I'm not allowed to see him or anything.
I see.
So it's really a bad situation.
I see. Well, I hope the bishops come to their nice conclusion.
Why? Quick one.
We need badly clergy. We need badly. You know, one of the things that the enemy is doing havoc with our church is by keeping people from going into the priesthood. And one of the things is also it would take the priest and their wives have to be virgins before they marry. And the enemy is going to do everything possible for young teenagers to start to break God's law and to lose that virginity. They're going to try to do everything. It's not your peers. It's not just your people. Stop looking at it this way, that it's all just my friends. Everybody did it, and why can't I do it? It's not that. Everybody is not Orthodox. And they're not under the special attack of the demons. You are. And the demons are using all the time your friends and everybody else to try to get you to become so lonely. Might as well is our time up? Huh? Yes? Okay. Just one very quick thing to maybe to help the younger ones. Yes?
About why you need to be a husband. When husband's
not home, we got children at home. My son wants to forget that blessing about cooking. Well, he the other day, he's like, need to cook. Yes.
Can you do that? You should ask your
other son to bless you to the bishop.
Is it okay to do that?
Or no, you know, your mother can give the blessings to all the children. Even if, well, of course, in the case if your son becomes a priest, then I give a blessing to my mother, but I ask a blessing in return from her too. She gives me a blessing, and I give her a blessing as a priest, you see.
But,
well, for the children, I don't think that it would be wise for you as a mother to ask permission or blessing for your sons to give you to do the dishes. No, you don't command. After the husband, you don't command. It doesn't matter that he is a boy. You don't command unless until he has his own family. You see? Doesn't matter how old he is. You're still older than he is, right? So... And so, okay. I guess we have to wind up, and I hope I answered some questions. It was helpful. One thing I would like just very quick rundown. We are not battling against each other. We cannot do that if we are to be Christians, otherwise we're not going to make it into heaven if we're going to battle against each other. Our battle is against the demons. Our young children, kids, keep yourself pure. Don't let the enemy make a fool of you just for a little kicks or just for a little some kind of a gratification of your body. Think of it this way. Don't romanticize. Don't tell yourself, but I'm in love. Everything is okay. No, it's not. It's not. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And then until, for you girls, or for the boys the same way, until you get married, then you give the body to each other. But outside of that, your body belongs to God, and keep it pure, keep it safe. Okay? You have to answer for it.